Stand, turn to John chapter 6, 1 through 15. We're going to read of another sign, another miracle of Christ that points us to him so that we may believe on him for life, life eternal. John 6, 1 through 15. It's on the back of your bulletin. And let's read it together. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Let's pray. Father, we gather today humbled, worshiping, and yet also grieving and mourning as we ought, yet also, Lord, mixed with this sense of your hand and your great purpose and your great provision of Christ. And so we rest upon you, Lord. We come as we come under your word now, that you help us to receive it for the purpose for which it was written, that we may see Christ as the great provider, not only of our basic needs, but of our deepest need, which is life eternal through your Son. I pray for Dawn as she's next door with the kids, that she too will be able to impart the truths of your word to these young ones, that they may be impressed with Jesus at a young age. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the great hope we have in you, for your relentless mercy that you show to us, and for your amazing grace. Help us, Lord, to stand in that even today. In the name of Jesus, our great Savior, we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Thank you. Okay. The one thought I'm going to put before us this morning is this: God provides for his people through his Son. And that God meets basic needs, doesn't he? But he also meets our most important need, which is forgiveness, which is life eternal in Christ. We come to a miracle today, a sign in the Gospel of John. It's remarkable in that, not just for the scope and the magnitude of what happened this day, real day, but that it happens to be the only miracle, sign of Christ that is recorded by all 4 Gospel writers, which I think is an interesting point. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all recorded this particular miracle, and it's the only one where that was, other than, of course, the resurrection of Christ. Each of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, throw light onto John's gospel account, which was obviously written last, several years later, looking back. And John more than likely had access to at least Mark, more than likely, but he didn't copy. This was his own account. He was there, he saw it, and he experienced the miracle, and yet years later he was given spiritual insight into it. Today what we're going to do is look at the miracle itself, the sign, and what it was on that occasion. The rest of the Gospel chapter 6 of John is a discourse about that very miracle and what it actually meant. So that's where we'll get our teaching for the several weeks following. But for today, we're going to look at this miracle in the hope that we will be... This is one of those miracles of Christ that everyone kind of knows about, believer or unbeliever, right? You ask people about the Bible and they know about Daniel in the lion's den and the flood. And oh yeah, and Jesus fed 5,000 people or something, right? That's kind of one of those up there that everyone just knows. Well, we're going to look at it today, not necessarily with new eyes, but hopefully with fresh eyes. And with all the things that we've talked about this morning and, you know, bearing upon us, I pray that, you know, this is the word that is before us and it's going to speak to us right where we are at, as it always does. There's a setting for this miracle, as there always is in the Gospels. There's a situation that arises, as there always seems to be. Then there's the sign itself. And there's the effect it has on people. So that's how we're going to walk through this morning. There's the setting, verses 1 through 4. The situation that develops, verses 5 through 10. The sign itself, verse 11 through 13. And then the effect, or the response that it has on the people, and even on Jesus himself. Not the sign, but their response to. And of course, we have to consider it all, our response. How are we going to respond today, right here, now, to this particular incident that we're studying this morning? Does it bear upon us? What does it point us to? How does it make us think today and live as we go home through the doors of our church today into the world that we live in? Let me read to you the setting as recorded in John, from verse 1 through 4. I'll read it to you again. You can read it in your Bible. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. After this means that Jesus had just what? He had just performed the previous miracle at the pool on the Sabbath. And he had given a long discourse to the people about what that miracle was all about. But it doesn't mean the next day. More than likely, it's maybe 6 months removed or so. That's what most people think. It wasn't the next day or the next weekend. He moved. He moved from the south part to the east side of the Sea of Galilee to the wilderness. It was definitely a different place. He moved to a different place to minister. The other gospel accounts, we're not going to turn there, but if you were, you'd find it in Matthew 14, Mark 6, and Luke 9. You can find there and find out where it says the feeding of the 5,000. But they all add just some things that help us understand the setting. Notably this is that in Matthew, we learn that the people followed Jesus on foot from the towns that were around the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had compassion on them, it says. He saw them and he had compassion on them and he healed their sick as they came. Mark would tell us that, and also Matthew, the apostles had just returned from being sent out on their own ministry of healing and casting out demons and preaching. And they had just come back. And they were reporting to Jesus all that had happened. And that's why Jesus took them away. They went away from the people to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to be away with him. And he had taken them up on the mountain to probably teach them. But the people followed him. Jesus saw these crowd, it says in Mark, he regarded them with compassion like sheep without a shepherd. That's how he saw them. And he was teaching them many things, especially about the kingdom of God. Luke, in his account, says that it was a desolate place. So that's a sense of the setting. John, so let's notice this, is that it's a different crowd from the people down in the south part of Israel, but in Jerusalem, and more than likely because it's Galileans, the Galileans were looked upon as not necessarily, well, maybe inferior, but they were different. They were more peasant-minded. They were very, they really lived off, I know everyone did, but they really lived off the land. They had subsistence level of living. They were poor. And Jesus went and ministered to them. It was a large crowd. Why? Because they had heard that he healed people. He was a healer. Right? Word spread around that this Jesus of Nazareth was amongst people in this area. And he was doing amazing things. People were being healed of their diseases by him. Just by him talking to them or touching them or saying things to them. They were being healed of serious illnesses. And naturally, they followed him. They began to follow him. On. It was a large crowd. When we read it in the Bible, it says, oh, it's a large crowd. No, notice this. This was an event. This was a happening, wasn't it? When Jesus started doing these things and walking around, people wanted to know where he was. Where is he going? Because wherever he's going, I'm going. There's a following. And they came from all over, didn't care how far away it was. They followed him because he healed their sick. And that's why they came. And Jesus hath withdrawn, but he saw the great need. John mentions, importantly, that it was the Passover was at hand. John in his gospel writings is very, very clear about the role of the feasts of the Jews. So the Passover being mentioned would indicate that this is a time of tremendous national zeal for the people of Israel. That was their annual event, wasn't it? Where they remembered. They remembered that there was a time in their history where they were under slavery in Egypt. And they'd cried out to God and God had delivered them from Egypt. And it also marked the deliverance, the Passover marked the deliverance of the Jews from slavery. But also the beginning of the period of the time in the wilderness when they were entirely dependent upon God, weren't they? They were in the wilderness, having been freed, entirely dependent upon God. The miracles are recorded in the Gospels, not just to tell us how great Jesus was, but to teach the reader Christian truth. And so they are to be received and interpreted in the light of the whole ministry of Christ and his personhood. And as I said, John is going to follow this miracle shortly in the rest of chapter 6 with the theological meaning of this whole event. And that would be the following on the next day. So that's the setting for this miracle. Here's the situation. Verses 5 through 10, we'll see that a real need arises. It's not life-threatening, but it's a basic need. I'll read it to you. Lifting up his eyes, then, from the mountain, which is regarded now as the Golan Heights today, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. So here we have the situation that arose. As I said, it was not life-threatening, but a basic need. It was getting late. These people were away from their home. It was a multitude. What does Jesus do? Make it easy for you to follow. Jesus first, he takes the initiative. That's your first word. He takes the initiative. He involves others. And yet he remains in control. Okay? He takes the initiative. He involves others. But he himself is in control throughout. First, he invokes the help of Philip. Not really the help. But he says to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this, why? To test him. For he himself knew what he would do. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. He just was testing Philip. How do you think Philip does in the test? Let's look at how Philip handled this test. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for even each person to have a morsel. What Philip saw was what? All he saw was a logistical nightmare. And therefore, he gave a gloomy estimate, didn't he? Hopeless situation. What was Philip's problem? His problem was that in his calculations, he failed to calculate in Jesus, didn't he? It's a horrid miscalculation. The test was laid before him, and he immediately began to try to figure out things on what he saw. And his response, as will be Andrew's in a second, I think, is a confession of the failure of human resources in this situation. And it's not hard for us to make a stand aside and look at our own lives and realize that there are many situations in life, some just basic, some huge, where we, our human resources just fail. They're not enough, are they? It's not sufficient. The best we have, the most we have, is just going to be lacking tremendously. And yet, what do? We still try to meet these situations by our human resources. What did Philip turn to first? Money. Who's got the money? Who's got the money for this situation? And he realized that as much money as you'd probably collect wouldn't be enough to give them all a bite of food. Notice he did say, he's just thinking of a bite. He's thinking of a scrap. Okay? It's worth bearing in mind. We would do well to understand our own inadequacies in many of life's circumstances, wouldn't we? All of life's circumstances. Life is bigger than us. We are small. We are insignificant. We can't handle stuff. If we are people who think, and this is what we do, we think we can handle some stuff, the real big stuff, then we'll call out to God, right? That's a problem situation, isn't it? Because what happens when you start relying on yourself for relatively small things that your resources can handle? What happens is we get used to it, right? And then when the real stuff comes along, we're used to relying on our own strength. And only at the end do we realize what a fool we've been, how much we've lacked, and perhaps we may call out to God. We sing that song, Take It to the Lord in Prayer, Annie, help me out. Take it to the Lord, all because we will not take it to the Lord in prayer. What's that song called?
Come on, Annie.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what pain we, needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. There, it came back. Everything to God in prayer. Philip didn't take his problem to the Lord in prayer. He didn't even ask him. Did he? He was right there. The Lord is right there in his presence. Hey, Philip, where are we going to get all this? Where are we going to, what did he say? Where are we going to feed all these people? The answer was right there. And Philip said, okay, let's see. What have we got here? He ignored Jesus, didn't he? He failed the test miserably. He flunked. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now, had he just stopped there, it would have been a pretty good response. Because he could have said, hey, Jesus, 5 loaves, 2 fish, go for it. You can do whatever you want with it. But he didn't stop there, did he? He says, but what are they for so many? Again, impossible situation. What John is doing, he's making us understand the scope of the lack of resources available for what he was going to do. This was an absolutely impossible situation, wasn't it? And man looked at his own inadequacies, resources, they found they came up lacking. Even the lad, the lad is worth considering. Andrew, as we know, Andrew is that classic disciple who's known as what? The one who brings people to Jesus. You've heard that before. He's the one who found his brother Simon Peter and brought him to Jesus. And if you follow him, this is one instance where he brought someone to Jesus with something. Don't know how that happened. Why only brought one? I'm sure there were more bags of lunches around somewhere. But this lad is singled out. We don't know why he gave, or if he was encouraged to. But he gave. And there's application to that. Not that the point of the miracle is for this. But nonetheless, it's worth looking at. The lad had a little bit. And he what? What did he do? He just gave it, didn't he? I mean, a side application of this is not the meaning of the miracle, but nonetheless, it is the application, if you like, is that he gave what he had, which was a insignificant amount. A bag lunch. It wasn't loaves, it was like barley, which is the poorest. That was what the poor people ate, barley, not wheat bread. This was loaves, unleavened. Dry, not very tasty, with a few dried fish just to wash it down. It wasn't much. He was a poor boy. He gave his insignificant amount, into the hands of the master, who took the little and turned it into much, didn't he? I was telling a few people, there's a song that, actually it was at our wedding, when Myra and I were married here. 1984, Naomi, my sister-in-law, sang to open up the service this song called Ordinary People. And the whole song is about God uses ordinary people just like you and me who are willing to do what he commands. God really does. He involves people. And the songwriter took this story and just said, just like that little lad who gave Jesus all he had, how the multitude was fed with the fish and loaves of bread. What you have may not seem much, but when you yield it to the touch of the Master's loving hand, then you'll understand how your little means so much to him. And that's what God does, isn't it? He takes what we give him, and in this case, it's not bread and loaves, even though he does want, we give him our stuff, our resources, for his use. Right? And what does he do? What can he do with that? He can multiply that thing, can't he? He can stretch it. He can make things happen with the giving, whether it be your gift, your talent, your money, whatever. In this case, it was just an example of this little bit being given, and that how God provided for his people through his son, who took what was given and did an extraordinary thing. God doesn't desire our loaves and fish as much as ourselves, though, right? He wants us. He wants us to give ourselves to him. There's a few. Do you all agree that we're all ordinary people? Okay, good. We're all ordinary people. We don't have much, but he uses us. William Booth, the person who started the Salvation Army, was asked, basically, how has God used you? Well, how do you explain your ministry? And he said, for the last 80 years, God has had all of William Booth. That was as far as he knew. He had given himself entirely into God's hands, and God used him to build up the Salvation Army. Dwight Moody, a great evangelist, teacher, overheard a man saying, the world has yet to see a man fully surrendered to God, what he can do with a man fully surrendered to God. And Moody, in his own, not bragging, he said, by God's grace, I will be that man. Isn't that a good thing for us to say? The world is yet to see a man really fully given over to God. By God's grace, I will be that man. By God's grace, you will be that woman, that child. There's a brother right now, Steve Fernandez. You may or may not know Steve Fernandez. Steve Fernandez is the pastor of Community Bible Church in Vallejo. We have strong affiliations with them. Our kids go to summer camp with their church. We go to the leadership conference every week. We've known him for 15 years or so. Many of you know Steve was diagnosed with a brain tumor back in September, inoperable. And that's it. He was given a few months then. He's now in the very last stages of his life. I spoke to the church there this week, and he had an MRI just about a week ago, and they gave him a week or two. He's failing or declining rapidly was the words. Now, I mentioned that because when I think of Steve, he's been a great influence to me too, just a guy I can call upon and visit. Gives me time to go and chat with him and have lunch with him on occasion. And he's just one of those guys who has placed everything in the Lord's hands, and the Lord has used him greatly in ministry, and will continue to do so when he dies. In fact, that song we sang earlier, Chris, All I Have Is Christ, last week, they were, some of his pastor friends and leaders were at his house, and they were reading John chapter 14, and then they sang All I Have Is Christ, which is a signature song of their church up there. They sing loud up there. They just sing. We've had some of their members come here, Army Shemri, and we had a couple of guys come here and they sing, don't they? That's the way they worship. They sang this song, All I Have Is Christ, around Steve's bed. And one of the brothers asked Steve, what are you thinking? And he said, seeing Jesus. That was it. That's what Mrs. Cruz is like today. Just a frail little Filipino lady who, when she was 16 years old, she would tell you that she was the most wicked person on the face of the earth as a teenager. Horrible person, she said she was. And then Jesus Christ saved her soul and set her on course for a life where she just said, I'm yours. Use me as you will. And that's what she's done for the last 70 years of her life. Just being like John the Baptist, we talked about last week, kindled. A kindled lamp shining for Christ. We all shine in different ways, don't we? And Mrs. Cruz shines in her own unique way. Yeah, as far as I could tell, she's my mother-in-law. I know her really well. Spent lots and lots of time with her. She's the first person who sat me down and made me sing songs about Jesus. Even though I didn't know Jesus, I didn't really care much about Jesus. I was singing, praise the Lord, anyway. Because she made me. She made me sing. And I'm glad she did, I think. I am. But it's about being set on fire for Christ. The last thing Mrs. Cruz said to Pastor Cruz, and he'll tell you this when he stands up here and testifies, as she was on the floor and Pastor was trying to pick her up. She was able to say four words. The Lord is able. And she didn't say anything else after that. Pastor Cruz heard that will be the last words he heard his wife say. Isn't that beautiful? And the reason that she can say that is because Mrs. Cruz and all these people, William Booth, Moody, Fernandez, hopefully you and me can say, God provides for his people through his son. Yes, he will meet basic needs. He will give us food and bread and fish and shelter. And we need that, don't we? That's why when we give thanks to the Lord, when we eat, we just say, Lord, we know this is from your hand. Thank you. But the whole point of that is to move us from the general provision, which he gives to people, all people, to the special provision, which he has given in his son. Right? In himself. God has given us himself in his son. The bread of life. The bread from heaven. We haven't even looked at the sign yet, but we're going to look at the sign. Bringing all these things to bear, let all these things bear upon this, that as you, however you're, where you are today in your walk through life, and I know many of you will be deeply impacted by the news about our beloved Mrs. Cruz, and some of you didn't know her, and you're just empathizing, sympathizing. Nonetheless, the point of this word is to meet us where we're at. And it's to point us to Christ. And if we look at the sign closely, I think we can see him. The sign says this. This is what he did. We've had the setting. We've had the situation. And this is what Jesus did. In verse 10, first of all, he made the people sit down, remember? In control. In the other gospel accounts, it says that he made the apostles have them sit down in groups of 50 to 100. Could you just imagine that? Okay, there's at least 5,000 men in number, which will mean there were also women and children. So estimates go, it could have been 10,000, even as many as 15, even more, 1,000 people there. There was more than men. This is a large group. So you imagine apostles, 12 apostles distribute or setting down, hey, you guys are about 50 there. You guys just sit down there and you guys just a little clearing and you go over there. Right? You imagine that, all these people on this desolate wilderness and there's some order going on here. Okay, what's going to happen? We're going to have lunch or dinner. Jesus took the loaves, these measly little, this little bag lunch, this little bring your own bag lunch that no one really cared for. And what did he do? He made them sit down. He took what was on hand, the resources that were on hand. He didn't create something out of nothing. He used what he'd already created. He grows the barley and the fish and everything, right? And he, what did he do next? He gave thanks, didn't he? He gave thanks. Who do you think he gave? He didn't give thanks to the lad for giving him the bread and the fish. He gave thanks to his heavenly father, didn't he? For what he was about to do. Because God was about to provide for his people through his son, wasn't he? And after he had given thanks, he distributed them. He gave it to the apostles who walked amongst and started giving. Could you just imagine? You may have seen the movie Jesus, one of the Jesus movies where they do this. I don't normally like them, but this scene in the Jesus, one of the more recent Jesus movies, is pretty good in that it gets a sense of this multiplying thing with the fish and the fish just coming out of the basket. And the look on the apostles' faces, can you imagine? I mean, this is extraordinary. He's given thanks, and the men, they were distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as what? As they wanted, and verse 12, and when they had, what? Eaten their fill. What did Philip want them to have? What was Philip thinking? He was thinking of a morsel, wasn't he? Kind of like the Lord's Supper, when we get a morsel, when we pass out the elements. He's thinking in those terms, right? Jesus isn't thinking in those terms. They had eaten their fill. They had had enough. They were filled with bread and fish. They'd eaten their fill. And then after they'd eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. It's not wasteful. You don't waste God's stuff. That's another little sidebar application. Don't waste God's stuff. Don't throw away food that he's provided. Save it, give it. There's another day tomorrow. So they gathered them up. They gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. That is, they ended up with way more than they even began with, right? After eating everything. But amazing that they had enough of 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, right? But no, that wasn't the thing. It didn't go back to the original. There was an abundance left over. Some theologians think this may be an allusion to the 12 tribes of Israel. Possibly. We don't know for sure. But it kind of could be, right? Each tribe being provided for by the great hand of God. That was the sign. That was the simplicity of the sign told in just a few words. But notice one thing about the sign is this: it benefited many, many people, didn't it? And it was done in public. It was done in the open. Like the wedding feast at Cana was amazing, where many benefited from it at a private wedding function. But no one knew anything. No, it was like a mystery, wasn't it? He just hid him. He just walked away, and no one really knew, did they? Here, many, many people benefited from the graciousness of Christ and had their fill. Just put yourself in one of those groups of 50. And you just get some food and fish. Could you imagine actually getting it and feeling it and tasting it and eating it? And looking around and everyone's like, wow, he's feeding us with nothing. Who is this man, right? Wouldn't you think? He knows he heals the sick, and now he's feeding them with next to nothing. So one would expect to say, well, what was the effect of the people, on the people of this remarkable sign? We know the signs in John are supposed to point people to Jesus, aren't they? Why? So that we believe in him. Believing means with everything we have, with all that is within us, all our capacities, all our abilities, our mind, our intellect, our emotion, our will. Belief, resulting in trust, obedience. So we can say, all I have is Christ. And that verse said, asking the Lord to use this ransomed life in any way you can. Well, let's look at the effect on the people. When the people, verse 14,
saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." They were right, weren't they? For he was indeed the prophet who was to come into the world. And yet we will find that they lacked understanding. They had some knowledge, but they didn't get it, did they? They lacked understanding of what they were saying. They're referring back to, in the Old Testament, and we referred to this last week too with Moses and the scriptures. Moses, in Deuteronomy 18 verse 15, when Moses is addressing the people before they go into the land, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And then verse 18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." They were waiting for that prophet. Now in John chapter 1, when chapter 1 verse 21, when they sent people to John, when the Jews sent people to John, one of the questions they asked him was, in verse 21, "Are you the prophet?" The prophet, not a prophet. "Are you the prophet that we're waiting for?" And John the Baptist said, "No." In verse chapter 7 of Gospel of John, verse 40, we will read it when we get to that section, after Jesus has taught more at the feast, another feast, he says, "When they heard these words, some of the people said, 'This really is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.'" So there was this sense that they were right. This is indeed the prophet who was to come into the world. So what did they want to do? Back in John chapter 6. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. That was also the effect. Jesus perceived, and this is kind of mixing the effect on Jesus, but for the people, "This is the prophet. Let's make him king." Right? Passover was at hand. The memory of the Exodus from slavery into the new land. Now they're under a different type of law, under Roman law. Not as oppressed as they were in Egypt, but nonetheless, they want out. They don't want to be under this tyranny. If Jesus can heal, if Jesus can feed, hey, Jesus can rule and reign, can't he? He can be our king any day. This is the king. Let's get him in and establish him and get this kingdom that he's just been teaching us about on its way. They lacked understanding. They wanted him to be, they saw him as the prophet. They wanted him to be the king, but they missed something. First, he had to be what? Their priest, didn't he? There was something else he had to do before he was going to be crowned king. And he had to be their high priest. He had to walk a different path than they had for him. And it meant himself not being a priest offering up sacrifices for the people, but being the great high priest like none other who would offer himself up as a sacrifice for the people. Not so that they could eat bread and fish, but so that their sins could be forgiven. See, Jesus is on a different level. The people were just where they were, lost, like sheep without a shepherd. And he had compassion on them. He fed them basic needs. He healed them from their sicknesses, but only so that they would believe in him. But what did they want? They didn't want that. This is, they just wanted things from him, didn't they? "What do you have for me, Jesus? I want what you have. You have all the resources. I'll sign up for them. Just keep on blessing me. Bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord." It's a Keith Green song. "Bless me, Lord. Oh, bless me, Lord. That's all I ever hear you say. You hear the cry. You know the need. But no one hears me say." He's talking about how we want to receive the blessings of God all the time. And all the time God is crying out and showing us the needs of people. And he says, Keith Green in the song said, like Jonah, you run. You run away like Jonah did when you see a great need. You see, Jesus wasn't just wanting to give them their basic needs. He wanted them to come to him in faith, believing fully, so that he could turn them into what? His disciples. So that they and we could be used for him. As we put ourselves in his hands. And we turn the tides where it's not about what we receive from Christ. It's what we just, we don't give back so much to earn anything. We just give him our lives, don't we? They weren't ready for that at this time. They just weren't ready. They still wanted him for their own selfish purposes. He could heal their sicknesses, provide their food, free them from Roman power. It was all about what Jesus could do for them. With no thought that he was going to call them to deny themselves, take up the cross and follow him. They wanted to receive. At the end, in chapter 6, I'll just read you a portion of the discourse which Jesus starts on the next day. When they found him on the other side of the sea, because they would do so when he went across, he's going to walk on water next week. This Jesus, he's going to walk on water. Just getting you ready for that part. They found him on the other side and said, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because why? You ate your fill of loaves. You just followed me all the way because you had lunch yesterday. That's all you want me for. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the God has, the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's it. Believe. Don't come to me for bread and fish and for sicknesses, being healed. Come to me for life. That's why Jesus calls himself in the discourse that will follow, I am the bread of life come down from heaven. Right. That's who he is. He's the miracle worker for sure. He turns water into wine, heals whom he will, feeds whom he will, but only so that we can come to him. Jesus response, what he perceived. He knew what they were going to do. So what did he do? He withdrew. Why? Because that wasn't the time, was it? They didn't want him to take the path that the God had ordained for him. Just like Satan had in the desert in Matthew 4 tried to tempt Jesus to take a different path. There wasn't a different path. There was one path that the Savior had to walk. And he walked it. And he calls us to believe in him, not so that he can make our life better and comfortable and meet all our basic needs, but so that we may have life. Life eternal, which what begins in the here and now. That's what Jesus did, isn't it? He brought that future sense of something, judgment or heaven and hell, and he brought it right into their life. He stood in front of each person and said, here I am. And he stands in front of each one of us. And he's already done that before. For most of us, we have already said, we've knelt at his cross and we've confessed our sin and we believe. We give our life to him. And yet he tells us, keep on coming, keep on believing more and more and more, doesn't he? And that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? To keep on coming and believing and obeying his word, which he has left with us to do, not in a legalistic sense, but in a grateful, thankful sense to whom he is. So he has provided for us on a general level and on a special level. And our prayer is that everyone who comes into our church, our fellowship, will understand what it is to be on that special level of salvation, that Christ went to the cross for our sin and took the wrath of his heavenly Father in our place, so that we who believe by faith through grace, or by grace through faith, can be forgiven and stand reconciled to God the Father. And when we have stood there, we can honestly say Christ is our what? Limitless resource. Isn't he? That we can draw upon. That we don't draw upon our own limited, frail, inadequate resources, which often look as if it's going to be enough. But often our resources are only good as long as things work out the way we think they're going to. Have you noticed life doesn't work out that way? If that hadn't happened, we would have been okay. If only, then none of this would have happened. But all those, if only, they do happen. Life is like that. It's supposed to unsettle us, isn't it? So that we can, good choice of song for the offertory. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is what? It's sinking sand. May we be a people who learn to stand on that solid rock, no matter what life throws at you. You know, the Cruz family are right now in a place where, from a relatively, who thought Mrs. Cruz would live to at least 100? I thought at least 95, I thought at least 10 years. She's one of those ladies that you just think is going to just endure. And then just in 1 second, we get the phone call. It's the phone call that you don't want to get. So my family have to absorb the initial wave. The tsunami, as Steve Fernandez said when he had learned he had brain tumor, which is going to take him. He said after the initial tsunami hit, he said, God gave us tremendous peace. He is our peace. And that's what we're praying for. Not just for Pastor Cruz and for his kids and the grandchildren, our family, but even the community that we have. We're going to be going into a time in the next few weeks where we remember. And we prepare. So let's be a people who rely not on our own fragile resources, but on the limitless resources that are found in Christ alone. Amen? And let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are a magnificent Savior. You are a great provider of our basic needs, but also of our special needs. And Lord, our greatest need is forgiveness, so you sent a Savior. Thank you that you redeem those whom you will. You call your own to yourself. Help us, Lord, to respond even to this miracle that we've looked at today with absolute amazement and awe. To the point where we will allow it to move into our heart and mind and result in a more radical, committed, loving, grateful response to what you've done for us. We give you all the praise and all the glory, for you alone are worthy. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.